I did not realize I had my mic on. I'm sorry about that, Bill. Y'all may have heard me coming through the speakers there. Oh, man, I love that song. I'll talk more about that as we get into our lesson today. As we went through our prayer list today, as you can see, we've got a lot of people who are sick. As we look around at the world, whether it's on the news or maybe even people that we work with or people that we know, we see that there are a lot of people right now who are sick. Whether it's COVID or whether it's cancer, there are people right now who need healing. Physical healing. And people are asking the question, I think, more right now than ever, what do we do? Where do we go? Where can we receive the healing that we need? And so if you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Exodus chapter 15 today. If you're just joining us for the first time, visiting with us, whether here in person or whether you're visiting with us online today for the first time right now, we're in a series on the names or the titles of God. And the reason this series is so important is because as we study God's names, God reveals the truth about who He is. You know, I think so oftentimes we can have misconceptions about God, but God, as we get into the Scriptures, as we observe His names, God really tells us about who He is, the truth about who He is, and that is so vital to our Christian faith, especially with all the stuff that we've got going on right now in the world in which we live. But Genesis chapter 15, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of background here before we really get too deep into this. 3 days earlier, Moses and the children of Israel had experienced an amazing miracle. God had actually parted the Red Sea. Now, I'm sure that probably most of you know this story. Remember the children of Israel, they were trapped between Pharaoh's army and this huge body of water. And so they couldn't go forward, and they couldn't go back, and they couldn't go around. They were absolutely stuck. And so God performs this amazing miracle. He opens up the Red Sea so that the children of Israel could cross over on dry land. And as soon as they get across, as the Egyptian army begins to pursue them, God closes it back up again, wiping out Pharaoh's entire army that was pursuing. And the people of Israel, they did what you and I would do if we witnessed something so amazing like that. They began to praise and they began to worship God. They began to say, man, our God is awesome. He is our strength. He is our salvation. We will praise Him forever and ever. And as you look at this story, I mean, what God did for them, you would think that the people of Israel would be the most grateful people forever, right? Who ever walked the face of this earth. But actually, look at our text. Let's keep reading. Exodus chapter 15, starting in verse 22 now, it says, "And Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur." They traveled into the desert for how long, church? For 3 days without finding any water. Now, I want us to stop right there because I want to make this point really quickly, and I just want you to think about this. Oftentimes, there's only one way to get to where we need to be, right? And it's through a desert. You ever gone through a desert? Times where, man, for you spiritually, things were just dry. Had someone tell me that last week. They said, man, spiritually, I was going through some things, and I mean, I felt like I was empty inside. I just felt like I was these dry bones. Some of you may know the feeling. Children of Israel, they're out in the desert. They've been out there for 3 days searching for water, and finally the Israelites see some water in the distance, and well, notice what happens, verse 23. It says, when they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was what, church? It was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means what? Which means bitter. And so here they are. They're out in the desert. They've been out there for 3 days searching for water. They finally find some water, and it's undrinkable. It's bitter. And so they named the place Marah, because that's what Marah means, is bitter. And what's interesting is this word is actually used in a number of places in the Bible. For example, in Genesis chapter 27, it's used in describing family turmoil, which is oftentimes bitter. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. When talking about the inability to conceive a child, which is bitterly painful. In Job chapter 7, where it refers to bitterness over personal suffering and hardship. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, it talks about the bitterness of grief, which many of you know. And I show these verses to you to say this, and you may even want to write this down, some of the healing that so many need today is not physical, but emotional. I mean, we've got a lot of people right now who need physical healing, whether it's cancer, whether it's COVID, whether it's recovering from a stroke, but there are a lot of people in our world today who also need emotional healing, and some of you understand that. Maybe you had someone who told you, I will never leave you. And yet, they left. And you felt so hurt and so betrayed, lied to. And maybe on the inside you're still angry, and your soul is just filled with bitterness. Well, the Israelites, after 3 days without water, finally come to some water, and it's bitter. It's not drinkable. And so watch what happens. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. Then the people did what, church? They complained and they turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. Now, these are the same people 3 days before who had experienced this amazing miracle by God, and they're praising Him and they're worshiping Him. And then after 3 days, right, they totally forget what God has done. I mean, on Sunday, they're shouting amen, hallelujah at the Red Sea, but by Wednesday, right, they are at a new low, and they start to do what? They start complaining. They hit rock bottom. And so you have Moses and the Israelites, and they're thirsty, but the water is sick. It's bitter. And they need help. And here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to notice what Moses did in this situation. And I hope you'll take notes, because I think we can use this today and apply it to our lives today as well. First of all, he went to God with his need. What do you do when you experience times of bitterness? Where do you go? I know for a lot of people, they tend to run to other people who always have a lot of opinions about what they should do. But notice what Moses does. Verse 25, so Moses cried out to who, church? Cried out to the Lord for help. for help. Let me tell you, that's the very first thing we need to do when we're going through and experiencing times of bitterness. We need to run to the Lord. We need to give Him our needs. Paul talks about this in the New Testament, right? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Talk to God about everything. He says, tell God what you, what, church? What you need. And thank Him for all that He's done. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, give all your worries and your care to who? To God. Give it to Him because He cares about you. And that's what we see Moses doing. The water's sick, the water's bitter, and the people are complaining. And so Moses cries out, he turns to God and asks for help. And then secondly, don't miss this, he did what God said to do. And I know that sounds very simple, but this is a very important point. Look back at verse 25 because I think there's something that oftentimes we miss here. Notice what verse 25 says. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to what, church? To test their faithfulness to Him. You see, this was a test. 3 days before, they're praising Him, they're worshiping Him because of what God did with the water at the Red Sea. And so now God gives them a test to see if they will remain faithful. 3 days before, God had shown them that He was bigger than the water. That He was more powerful than the water. That He was stronger than the water. And yet 3 days later, they're complaining when God gives them a water test. But I want you to notice what Moses does. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. Moses went to God with the need, and then notice what he does. He does exactly what God asked him to do, even though I think most of us this morning would agree that it really doesn't make any sense. Right? I'm sure it didn't make a whole lot of sense to Moses. I mean, here's this wood, and he's supposed to throw it into the water, and it's supposed to make it to where it's good to drink. Now, you may want to write this down this morning. I always give you an extra little place for extra notes. This is an important note. You may want to write it down. Sometimes God asks us to do something that doesn't always make sense. God tells Abraham, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave your friends, I want you to pack everything up, and I want you to go to a place that you've never been that I'm going to show you. To Noah, during a time where they'd never even seen a drop of rain, God says, I want you to build not just a boat, I want you to build a really big boat, an ark. I'm going to fill it with animals. I'm going to save your family. And now here God tells Moses to take a worthless piece of wood, cast it into the bitterness, this undrinkable water to make it sweet. I don't know how many of you guys go to car washes, but there is a really cool one out by our house. It's next to Walmart. You can pay them $20, okay? And you can get unlimited car washes at this place for an entire month. I mean, as many times you want to go and have your car washed, $20, you can get your car washed there. It's a great car wash, but here's the deal. When you pull up, they're going to ask you to do something. They're going to ask you to put your car in neutral. And then your car is going to sit on this, it's almost like a conveyor belt, and the conveyor belt is going to pull you through the car wash so that your car can get clean. In other words, you don't steer, you don't push the gas, you get on this conveyor belt and it does the rest. But here's the deal, if you don't yield to the conveyor belt, you can't expect your car to get clean. Right? And in a similar sense, we can't expect healing without yielding and surrendering to God. Without doing what He tells us to do. You know, His Word is full of things that God asks us, commands us to do. Oftentimes people look at these things as being a hindrance or a burden. That's why a lot of people say that they reject the Christian faith. But God gives us these things to bless our lives. I was talking to a congregation. I was speaking in Daytona this past week on the subject of mercy. And I was using this story where Jesus and His disciples were going through a grain field and the disciples start eating some of this grain on the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees are really stalking Jesus. And they're watching everything that Jesus is doing so that they could catch Him doing something wrong. And when they see His disciples eating this grain, they have a fit. And basically what Jesus tells them is, you don't understand. You've missed it. The law was given to bless people, and that's the Sabbath as well. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And God knew that if He didn't make this law, that His people would work 7 days a week. And that's not good for us. I mean, studies show that we need at least one day of rest where we can spend time communing with God and we can spend time with our family, but we need a day of rest, and God knew that. In fact, basically what Jesus says to the Pharisees is, look, God didn't create the Sabbath and then create a man who would honor the Sabbath. No, God created man and then He created the Sabbath to bless man. And so God gives us these things to be a blessing. I mean, if you want to live a blessed life, I'm telling you, get into His Word, live it, test it. It's a blessing. Do what it says. But oftentimes people say, I think about baptism. You know, in God's Word, we're told to be baptized, and you have people who are like, I'm not going to do that. It just seems like a weird swimming party to me. I mean, it just seems like it's all for show to me. But yet, that's what God says to do. Well, Slade, it doesn't make sense. I mean, how can going down into water cover us in the blood of Jesus, washing away our sins? It doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense. I don't necessarily understand everything about it either, but that's what God says. Sometimes God tests us to see if we're going to do what He asks before He brings about healing. How many of you remember the story of Naaman? Commander, right? Of the Aramean army. Mighty warrior in 2 Kings chapter 5. But he had a big problem. He had leprosy. Well, he heard about this prophet of God by the name of Elisha who could do miracles. Maybe he could heal him. So he gathers up some gifts and he goes to see Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come out to him. He just sends this word to Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 10. Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. Seems pretty easy, right? Well, Naaman didn't like that. In fact, look at how he responds. Not what he expected. 2 Kings 5, 11 through 12. I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, the Pharpar better than any of those rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed? In other words, notice what Naaman says. This doesn't make sense. I know of a lot of rivers that are a lot better than the Jordan, that are a lot cleaner than the Jordan. And so notice what he does. He turns away and he goes away in anger. And so some of his men start to try and reason with him. Verses 13 through 14. They said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he simply says, go and wash and be cured." So Naaman went down to the Jordan River. He dipped 7 times as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child. And he was what, church?
Healed.
He was healed. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that God could have healed him without him going through all of this? We're talking about Elohim, the creator of the entire universe, and he just simply spoke the universe into existence. He could have just spoke and healed Naaman of his leprosy, but he doesn't. He says, "I want you to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And it didn't make sense. But finally, Naaman obeyed, and after he came up that 7th time, he was healed. Well, Moses, he does exactly what God asked him to do. He takes a worthless tree and he throws it into the bitter water, even though it doesn't make sense. And then thirdly, he trusted the outcome. And really, that may be the hardest thing to do when we need healing, because the outcome's not in our hands, right? Those of you who are needing healing right now, whether it's physically or emotionally, you know it's not always in our hands. It's in God's hands. And man, I think if we're honest, that's so hard. Because we want to be in control. Well, notice what happens in this situation. Moses does what God asks. He throws the tree into the water. And then the Bible says in verse 25, "And this made the water good to drink." Moses comes to God with his need. He does what God asks. And God takes a worthless tree and he uses it to heal the bitter water. Let's keep reading verse 26. God tells the people, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands, keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians." What's he talking about? The 10 plagues, right? He says, "For I am the Lord who," what, church? "Who heals you." Now, in the Hebrew, that is Jehovah Rapha or Yahweh Rapha, and it means the God who heals. And listen, when we come to Jehovah Rapha with our need, we do what he asks. We can trust him with the results. In fact, look at verse 27. After leaving Mara, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found what, church? 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the water. And so notice the transition here. You've got the Israelites who go from having no water to having bitter water to having purified water to God giving them an unlimited supply of water. And all that came about because of Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Let's get a little deeper. Mark chapter 2, Jesus is ministering in a little town called Capernaum, which is right next to the Sea of Galilee. He's got a huge following. And so he's teaching in this little house, and the house is just absolutely slam-packed. You couldn't get anybody else in there. People are in the doorway. They're hanging in through the windows. Well, the Bible says that there were these four guys who bring a paralyzed man to be healed by Jesus. And we don't know anything about these guys. We don't know if they're friends or if they're family. We don't know if they're neighbors. But what we do know is they knew the paralyzed man needed Jesus. He's got to get to Jesus to be healed. And so they put him on this stretcher, and they bring him to this house that, by the way, as I've already said, is slam full. No one else can get in. And so now they've got a choice to make. Are they just going to walk away? Or are they going to continue to try and get him to Jesus? The house is slam packed. And so instead of walking away, they get very creative. They know the urgency of this, of getting him to Jesus. And so they actually climb up with this guy on top of the roof, and they start pulling the roof off. And then they lower him down to Jesus, which I think makes a really good point. These men did whatever it took to get this guy to Jesus. And I think we need to do the same. Whatever it takes to lead people to Jesus. Can you imagine this scene? Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, the roof starts coming in. Pieces are falling. You know, maybe dust is flying everywhere. Suddenly the guy drops down from the ceiling on this mat. And you would think that Jesus seeing this commotion would be like, you know what, the sermon's over. No one's going to listen to me. But instead, look at what happens. Verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your what? Your sins are forgiven." Now, I want you to really think about this. I mean, I'm thinking about this myself this week. I mean, here are these guys. They're doing everything they can to get this guy to Jesus to be healed. I mean, they even take him up on the roof, tear the roof apart, lower him down to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Don't you know that these guys are out there thinking, wait a second. I mean, Jesus, that's awesome. That's great that you're willing to forgive his sins. I mean, one day at his funeral, we'll make sure that someone mentions that you forgave his sins. But Jesus, don't you see what he really needs is something bigger? He needs healing of his legs. He's paralyzed. And maybe even the paralyzed man, when Jesus says that, maybe even he himself is thinking, well, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I'm glad that you forgave my sins, but Jesus, I have a bigger problem here. But you see, here's why Jesus knows. The biggest problem we have is not our physical bodies, it's our souls. Because legs can become crippled again. In fact, I'll never forget when I was playing church league softball. One night we had a young man who was running from second to third, and he slid into third base wrong. And I mean, he just absolutely took this arm and pulled it all the way back, snapped it. They had to do surgery. They put pins all in his arms, but he eventually healed. And then a couple of years later, this young man shows up. While we're out there playing church league softball again, he's like, hey, do you mind if I play? He did, and he did the exact same thing. He slid wrong and absolutely just, I mean, crashed his arm and had to have surgery again. Legs can become crippled again. Bodies can get sick again. And so Jesus, it's like healing in his leg is a great thing, but I'm more concerned about his eternal soul. I'm more concerned about his eternal destiny. Which really brings me to this point. I hope you'll hang on to this. The healer, Jehovah Rapha, is ready to give you the healing you need, even if it's not the healing you're seeking. Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now, the story doesn't end there. Jesus, in order to show that he has the authority to heal sins, then tells the paralyzed man, I want you to get up and I want you to walk. I want you to pick up your mat and I want you to go home. And he does. He heals the man. And people are amazed and they're praising Jehovah Rapha, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And in this incredible moment, this man miraculously walks out of the house healed, but he also experiences the greatest miracle of all, which is the forgiveness of sin. Healing from his sins. And you say, well, why is that the greatest miracle of all? Why is that the greatest healing we can receive? Because this man eventually still dies, right? I mean, every individual that Jesus healed still died. Look at even Lazarus, who Jesus rose from the grave. Well, guess what? He's dead. I mean, if Lazarus wasn't dead, he would be on every talk show today that you can imagine, right? I mean, we'd see him on the news all the time. Lazarus is dead. And so, the greatest healing of all is not when Jesus heals a physical body temporarily, but when he forgives and heals our soul eternally. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They want to know why he eats with sinners. Tax collectors, prostitutes, adulterers. And Jesus says, look, don't miss this. This is why I came. This is my mission. It's not to heal those who are well, but to heal those who are sick. Sick with the bitterness of sin. Some of you this morning may be thinking that what you need most from God is healing relationally. Or maybe you think what you need most is healing physically, but maybe the healing that you need most right now is not the healing that you seek. Going back to our story of Moses, God tells Moses to throw a tree into the water for it to be healed so that what was once bitter could be made sweet. And when he does, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, does a miracle on that water. And I believe with all my heart that was no coincidence. In fact, I believe that it was symbolic of what takes place some 1,500 years later when Jehovah Rapha, who so loved the world, once again takes a tree and he uses it to heal the world. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 through 6, Isaiah says this about Jesus going to the cross, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are what, church? We are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He himself bore our sins in his body on the what, church? On the tree. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been what? When Oliver Cromwell was Lord Protector of England, he sentenced a man to be shot at sundown when the curfew bell rang. Well, his men was escorting the young man out to execute him. They loaded their guns and they waited for the bell to ring. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and the bell never rang. And so Cromwell sent some of his men to find out what happened, and they came back a little while later with a young lady whose hands were covered in blood. It was his fiancée. The fiancée of the condemned, and she had climbed into the bell tower. She had grabbed the bell clapper with her own hands, and she held on to it to keep it from ringing. And when Cromwell saw her wounds and her bleeding hands, he says, "Your lover shall live because your sacrifice has saved him." And in a similar sense, through Jesus' sacrifice, we've been saved. Through his sacrifice, we can be healed. Jehovah Rapha can do the other as well, whether it's physical healing, relational healing, emotional healing. But I want you to understand this morning that the greatest healing that we need is healing from our sins. We need his forgiveness. And so we need to, like Moses, we need to bring him our need, and we need to do what he asks. He tells us to believe and to confess that Jesus is Lord, the Messiah, the one who rose from the grave to save us from our sins, that we are to repent. In other words, we're to turn away from our sins and we are to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And if we'll do what he says, we can trust him for the healing that we really need, that we need the most, which is spiritually. And there may be some of you here this morning or some of you who are watching online who haven't done that. And if you want to know more about Jesus or if I can talk to you more about Jesus, I would love to do that. I'd love for you to give me that opportunity. Now, I realize that there are some of you here who have, or some of you who are watching online who have. You've given your life to Jesus, but it may be that you've gone back to sin. And I love what James chapter 5, verse 16 says, and I'll close with this. That if we will confess those sins as his children, and we will pray for each other, the text says that we can be healed. And there may be someone here this morning who's a child of God, and maybe you need prayers to come back to Jesus. He's the one who can bring the healing that you need. Or this morning, if you want to put on Christ in baptism, listen, we'll get that ready for you, and you can receive the greatest healing of all, the healing that you really need, which is the forgiveness of your sins. But today, if you have a need, I hope you won't delay. Or if you want to talk to me, or if there's something else we can pray for you about, we have paper up here, and we'll be happy to pray about any physical, emotional, whatever need that you have going on right now. But if you have a need, won't you come as together we stand and sing.